morning. Good to see each one of you here this morning. Tommy, would you please, sir? Yes, close those doors. Appreciate it. Good to see each one of you here. Glad to have you with us this morning. Jesus personally chose 12 men to be his apostles, 12 original apostles. He called them one by one at different times and in different places. And those original apostles, as well as the other two who were reflected later on, those apostles were the true ambassadors of Christ. They had the authority to speak for God, and they had the authority to perform the miracles that they did. God gave them that power. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. It is of interest to me that of the 12 original apostles, all of the Galileans except one, and that Judas is carried. I think that is interesting. The apostles are listed in more than one place in the New Testament. They're found in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, Mark 3, 16 through 19, Luke 6, verses 14 through 16. I want us to open our Bibles. I'm going to read from the New King James Version, and I do use the New King James Version and the American Standard Version. And so let's look at, read together, Matthew 10, 1 through 4. Matthew 10, verses 1 through 4. And when he, that is Jesus, had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Levinus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, or Canaan, other versions might say, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Our lesson today is entitled Imitating the Apostles. And what I want to do today, I want to look at four, if we have time. I want to look at four of the original apostles, the character of four of the original apostles. And the design of this lesson is that we imitate their traits. Let's first of all consider we should possess a penitent attitude like Peter. I suppose we know more about Peter than any of the other 12 original apostles. Peter reminds me, or rather, Peter was a great man, no doubt. He was a man of faith, but he was a man who we see, though an apostle, though inspired of God, though he could perform miraculous gifts, though he was baptized with the Holy Spirit baptism, he sinned on more than one occasion. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 15, and then in chapter 12 and verse 40, Jesus alluded to his death in Jerusalem. We come to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 1. Jesus plainly reveals to his apostles that he is going to Jerusalem, he's going to suffer, he's going to die, and that on the third day, he's going to be resurrected from the dead. Now look at Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. We notice Peter's reaction to that in verse 22. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. God forbid, the New American Standard, that this should happen to you. He began to rebuke our Lord. I believe Peter had good intentions because he did not want to see Jesus suffer that fate, that terrible death on the cross. But we need to remember that Peter, like the other apostles and the Jews of Jesus' day, they certainly did not understand the mission of Christ. And they did not understand the will of God. You might say they were ignorant. You go back and you look at Jesus' teaching them, there are a number of things they did not understand until Acts 2. And then even then, they did not understand some things until later on. But he did not understand the mission of our Lord and the will of God. In verse 23, we notice Jesus' rebuke. But he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not minded the things of God, but the things of men." And so Jesus strongly rebuked Peter, which indicates that Peter was opposing God's will and was being used as an instrument of Satan. When you look at this text, you're not going to find any passage in here that says that Peter sinned, but he did. What he did was sinful. And you're not going to see any passage that says explicitly that he repented, but it is implied that he repented because he continued to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 34, Jesus said that Peter would deny him three times before the rooster crowed. We notice the fulfillment of that in Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75. And verse 75 of that chapter says, "And Peter, remember," this is after he has denied the Lord three times, right after that. It says, "And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So he went out and wept bitterly." Now, if you were to turn to Luke's account, Luke chapter 22 and verse 61, there's something important that Luke reveals that Matthew does not say in his. Before Peter remembered the word of the Lord, Jesus, and remember, Peter is in Caiaphas' court, in a house of Caiaphas is up here. And Jesus, either in a passageway or a window, looks at Peter, and Peter's looking at him. That's when he remembers the word of the Lord, and that's when he wept bitterly. The fact that Peter wept bitterly indicates he experienced godly sorrow, which led him to repentance. Peter possessed a penitent attitude. The word penitent refers to a person who repents of sin, turns from sin, and turns to God. That's what it means to repent. And repentance is not easy to do. David's spoken many times about repentance, I'm sure. I have spoken about it here sometime too. McGarvey said it's the most difficult command that a person can execute is repentance, because it involves the whole of man, the will, the emotions, and the intellect of man to repent. But when Peter realized he had sinned, he repented. He turned back to the Lord, stopped sinning. Of course, he confessed his sins, I'm sure, as well. But a penitent attitude is what you and I need when we sin. Every Christian should have a penitent attitude. Matter of fact, before we go to bed at night, each one of us need to examine ourselves, what we've done during the course of the day, what we've thought, what we've seen, what we've heard. And if we see that we have sinned against God, we ought to repent of it and ask our Lord to forgive us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, in that text, the apostle's background for it, in that text, Paul had wrote a very severe letter to the Corinthians, and it caused them a lot of grief. And in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10, here's what he writes about that. "Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry," that is, they were grieved by it, but "that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss for us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." And so they had repented. They had turned from their sinful ways, and they began to listen to the instructions of Paul, and they were obedient to him. And it had something to do, if you read up here in verse 12, had something to do with this person that he's talking about in verse 12. And he mentions that same man in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But they repented and followed his instructions. No person can be saved without repenting. A.M. person who's never obeyed the gospel must repent. There are so many passages that teach that. Luke 13 and verse 3 or 5. Jesus said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repent or perish is what Jesus taught. Acts 2 verse 38, when Peter preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost, great crowd of people, thousands of people there, and a number of those folks were pricked in their heart because they realized they had sinned against God. They had been involved in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And they said, brethren, what shall we do? And the first thing that Peter said to them was, repent. Turn from sin and turn to God to do what God wants you to do. And about 3,000 of them did that and were baptized into Christ on that day. It's addressed to a person who has never obeyed God's will. But we realize as children of God that when we sin, we must repent and confess our sins to God if we expect to stay in God's favor. We read about Simon the sorcerer over in Acts chapter 8. And Simon was obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter and John came down. The apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit of baptism. They had all the powers that where they could lay their hands on somebody and they would receive a spiritual gift. And when Simon saw the apostles do that, he sought to buy that with money. And in verse 20, Peter said to Simon, thy soul will perish with thee, because thou hast thought to obtain the gift of God with money. Thou hast neither heart nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right before God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray the Lord, and perhaps the fault of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. For I see that thou art in the gall of bitterness, or in some versions might read it, that your heart's been poisoned by bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered and said, pray for me to the Lord, that none of the things which you have spoken come upon me. And we assume that Peter did pray for him, and that God did forgive him of his sins. But we, like Peter, need to possess a penitent attitude. The second thing here is that we should possess a personal evangelistic interest like Andrew. We're introduced to Andrew in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 40. John 1, 35 through 40. And I'll read the beginning of verse 35. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. And that was about the 10th hour, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now Andrew had been a disciple of John. And here we are introduced to him. He was a brother of Peter, the son of Barjona. Matthew 16 and verse 17. And he was involved in the fishing business with his brother. John said to Andrew and his other disciple, behold the Lamb of God, as Jesus was walking. And it was from that moment that Andrew became a disciple of Jesus. But I want us to notice that Andrew possessed a personal evangelistic spirit. Look at verse 41 of that chapter. And notice what it says about Andrew. He first found his own brother Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And so the very first thing that he did after becoming a follower of Jesus is he found his own brother Peter, and he brought him to Jesus. Today, every Christian, each one of us, should have a concern about those who are lost in sin. Those who have never been obedient to the gospel, and not only those folks, but also our own brethren who have fallen by the wayside. We need to lovingly reach out with them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1 and verse 16, which is the power of God of salvation, which has the power to save their souls. To those who have never obeyed the gospel, and to our brethren, and try to restore them. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, Jesus appointed 70 others also. If you have the English Standard Version, it's going to say 72. Manuscript difference. But he appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And so he sent 70 others to prepare the way for him into these villages and towns where he was going to travel and preach. In verse 2, Jesus said, "The laborers are few." Now I have a question. Why were the laborers so few during Jesus' ministry? Well, it's because being a disciple of Jesus is a demanding work, first of all. And secondly, evangelism then as well as today certainly can be a difficult task. But we know as God's people that we individually, me, you, if you're been obedient to the gospel, this congregation, this is our mission, the Lord's mission, to spread the gospel, Matthew 28:18-20, to spread it, to individually ourselves do what we can to influence others with the gospel of Christ, to obey the gospel, or that our brethren be restored who have fallen away. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." I am certain, brethren, if we plant the seed, say something to somebody who has never obeyed the gospel, to motivate them to read and study this book or to study with you, and somebody else come along and water. We can water the seed that somebody else has already planted in the heart of a person. I know that if we do that, whether hours, days, or years, that some of those folks will be obedient to the gospel. As a result of that, souls will be saved. The church will increase numerically. God will be glorified. That's the kind of heart that we need to have. It's like Andrew. We need to possess a personal evangelistic interest in people. And I know you are. At least I believe you are. But do what we can. Young and old. Young and old alike. To help people know the truth. And so Andrew possessed a personal interest in others. A third one is, we should possess a principled heart like Nathanael. You'll find the name Nathanael mentioned six times, and that's only in the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verses 45 through 49, and John 21 and verse 2. Those are the only six times. Most students of God's Word believe Nathanael is the same man as Bartholomew. Matthew 10 and verse 3 of that text, and the other passages too that we mentioned a while ago with the apostles are listed as Bartholomew. In John chapter 1, verses 45, the 49, Jesus describes the character of Nathanael. Beginning with verse 45, it says, Philip found Nathanael. Philip, a disciple of Jesus now, was evangelistic too. He found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom he is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And so, Jesus described Nathanael as an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Some versions will use the word guile. No guile, no deceit in this man. Deceit or guile is a form of lying. It's used in trickery. It's taking advantage of others through craft. It is an underhanded method in dealing with others. The fact that Nathanael was a man in whom was no deceit, no guile, indicates that his heart was void of falsehood. He was upright. He was honest. He was transparent and open, had nothing to hide. He was a man who was honest. And we would say, honest as the day is long. That is this man right here. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 13 says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit or guile. In Isaiah 53 verse 9, Isaiah 53, the suffering servant passage, a text which relates to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the suffering and the agony that he will undergo. It says in that ninth verse, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Jesus never lied about anything. Jesus always told the truth, and he was perfect in what he had to say. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 says he committed no sin, nor was deceit in his mouth. No deceit, no guile, because he was an honest person. All of us, Christians, should have a reputation among our brethren in a community where we live as being people of integrity, honest, upright people. People who are truthful. In Ephesians 4, verse 25, Paul says, put away therefore all falsehood, speak ye truth each one with his neighbor, for we remember one of another. That's the American Standard Version. Speak ye truth, he says. Tell the truth. Always be truthful. Always be above board. Always be honest when you're dealing with your neighbor. And our neighbor's the person we come into contact with. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, Peter says, lay aside all malice. And then he says, all deceit. Take it off. Put it away. Let it not be a part of you at all. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, Peter says, for he who would love good days, for he who would love good days in that text, he says, it's a man who's not going to speak deceit if you look at that text in 1 Peter 3 and verse 10. He's not going to be a man who will lie to and be dishonest to. And so like Nathanael, we need to possess a principled heart. And then last of all this morning, we should possess a proven faith like Thomas. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith and sight are not mutually exclusive. That is, one does not exclude the other. One can have faith and sight, and that was the case in the first century. Because many people believed in Jesus during his earthly ministry. They heard his teaching. They saw him performing miracles, cast out demons, heal the sick, and so forth. In John chapter 7 and verse 31, it says, "And many of the people believed in him and said, 'When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these, which this man did?'" And so faith and sight was possible in the first century. But when Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, which was about AD 56, Jesus had already been crucified. He had already ascended to heaven. And so faith no longer involves sight. And furthermore, saving faith, if we read about the Bible, is not a blind leap into the unknown or to the dark. Because God does not want people to believe or accept any teaching without proof that it is the truth, without evidence. We read about a man, Thomas, who's also known as Didymus, and read about him in John chapter 21. And Jesus had appeared to the apostles on the first day of the week, Sunday, after his resurrection from the dead. But Thomas was not there. And those 10 other apostles reported to Thomas that Jesus had appeared to him. But notice what he says, Thomas, in chapter 20 and verse 25, the second part of that verse. Thomas said, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, what's he saying? I'm not going to believe it unless I see the proof or the evidence that that has happened. 8 days later, I'm going to do the trash area Sunday. 8 days later, first day of the week, Jesus appeared a second time to the apostles, and Thomas was present. And in verse 26, I'm just going to read this, through verse 29. "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" He saw the evidence that Jesus had been raised from the dead. He saw the resurrected Lord. He saw the prints, the wounds in his hands and in his side, the wounds in his feet as well. And so today our faith is not based on sight, but rather on the revelation of God's Word, the Scriptures. Reliable testimony. And reasoning properly from what we read here will develop faith in the heart of a person who has an honest heart. Faith in Christ that will lead to salvation in Christ. So my point is, let us never be gullible and believe just anything and everything. The only that for which we have the evidence, the proof, that's right. We need to be careful about listening to preachers and teachers and teachers of the Bible. You need to put them to the test. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. And 1 John 4, and verse 1 says similar words. Test them. Prove them. If the doctrine is true, accept it. If the doctrine is false, deny it. Reject it. Have nothing to do with it. But we need to prove all things. And so, like Thomas, we should develop a proven faith, one that demands the evidence. And so, we've looked at I'm gonna tell you to be apostles, at least four of those apostles of the original. And so I want to ask you a question. What kind of faith do you possess? Most of us here, not all of us, I don't know that for a fact, have been obedient to the gospel. There may be someone here who has never obeyed the gospel. I encourage that person to do that. To repent of your sins, your heart is going to based on belief, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that comes by hearing the gospel. And then repenting of your sins, be willing to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, publicly, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Be buried with Christ in baptism with the blood of Jesus to cleanse your soul. And then when you're raised to walk in newness of life. Be asked to the Lord's church by God himself. If you need to do that, I encourage you to do it. If you're a child of God and you're not living right, I encourage you to repent. Acknowledge your sins, we'll pray for you, and we know God will forgive you. Together we stand and sing.